This could be entitled, God as He Longs to See You and Me. And Scott got up 2 weeks ago and he said about growing in our spiritual maturity. Growing in our, and that's God's desire for you and me, is to continue to grow. We're on this process that God is making us more and conforming us more into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He made the statement, He hopes that He doesn't just grow old in Christ, but He grows up in Christ. And you see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, all that word disciple means is what? Learner. And we're learning, and God is teaching us. And it's exciting to see that if you'll take your Bible and turn to chapter 12 of Romans, we're going to look as Paul begins to explain in great detail how believers are to practically live out a life, this Christian life, and the richness of the truths that have proceeded in chapters 1 through 11. He gets to chapter 12, and he gives us a profile or a picture of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? We talk about, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a disciple of Christ. But what does that look like? And so we're going to see a little bit tonight. Romans 12 it's not a chapter, but it is a profile of what it looks like, or what an authentic Christian should begin to look like. It's not born out of religion. It's not born out of rules. And it is born out of God's grace. And so, in the first 11 chapters, we would see that sin is the problem. Salvation is through Christ. The Spirit's work in sanctification is through a sovereign God. And so all of these chapters talk about becoming a Christian, our relationship that is born out of grace. And Thomas last week, he touched on a couple of those verses out of Romans. And we'll look at those here in a minute as well. But looking back at God's grace is relational. It is grace-oriented. It is absolutely not performance-driven. Aren't you glad? Chapter 12, like I said, is not all-inclusive, but it gives us a great thumbnail summary of what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you began to look at verse 1 there, and I've given you an outline. I hope if you have the outline, if you don't have an outline, Jordan has them, and he can get you that. So if you need an outline, please get that, because you'll follow me as I go through my notes here by that outline, and I'll kind of add a little bit to it as well. So, first, verse 1 begins with our relationship with God. You see, it is not how you become a Christian. That was covered back in what? The previous verse, chapters 4, chapters 5. We know that salvation is by grace through faith. Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sin. He is our substitute. You and I receive with empty hands the faith, through faith. We hold our hands up to God in faith and believing and trusting in Him. And the Spirit comes to live within your life and my life as believers in Jesus Christ. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. The power of the Holy Spirit reckons yourself dead unto righteousness and alive in Christ. And chapter 7 talks about a battle, that they were freed from the law. And the Spirit of God produces the life of Christ in chapter 8 when it says, in you and through you. And so I love chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins with what? There is no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then it ends, not only is there no condemnation, in that chapter it ends that there is no separation. For I'm persuaded that neither what? Death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So chapter 12 is not saying this is how you're saved. That's already picked up, isn't it? But it begins to say there, the first verse is our relationship with God. And it says, therefore, I urge you, or another version would say, I beseech you. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. First of all, you began to see that a life that is surrendered to God, there is a command. What is the command? It says we are to offer our bodies. We are to offer ourselves. We are to offer all that we are. And the motivation of that is because we have an awareness of God's grace. Can you imagine Paul? If you go back and look at Saul before he changed to Paul's name, he was a rascal, wasn't he? He was a persecutor of these Christians. Anyone who proclaimed, and he was very well educated in the law. And as you come to see, even he was holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. If you went back and we remember that in Acts, and we reviewed that, and as he encouraged that and watched that, and God was using that event to drive a stake in Saul's heart. Not knowingly, because what happened is that he heard Stephen's prayer and he couldn't get away for the rest of his life of what he had seen, but more of what he had heard. And we talk a lot about thanking God for Paul, and I told our Sunday school class we ought to be thanking God for Stephen and his prayer and his faithfulness as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And we don't understand why his life was cut short so early. But God had a plan and a purpose and was working together for his glory, knowing that he was going to take a man named Saul, who was a persecutor and a murderer of those who were in Christ, who hated those people, who were, and God took and changes his heart. Don't ever forget God can do the impossible. And you would say that's impossible. And God did what was impossible in Saul's life to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when he got there, Damascus, where he was going, guess what? Those people who were scared that he was coming were surprised. And those people that were encouraged by his coming were disappointed, because God had changed his heart and changed him and saved him. You see, that's a work of God. It's beautiful, because he goes on to begin to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then the Gentiles, in view of God's mercy. Do you think this? You think that Paul knew about mercy? He says, I don't deserve that. That's grace. But God, what I do deserve, you didn't give to me. That's mercy. And guys, I believe that as you and I began to look and see God's desire for our lives comes out of a heart of a father for his children. And you take like Thomas and his family and their babies and their children. And children can be the greatest source of joy in your life. And they can also be the greatest and most immeasurable pain that can come in life as well. You see that as a father? God is our Father, He wants us to bring Him joy, to surrender our lives, to love Him with all that we are. And as we do that, we do it not out of obligation, but we do it out of what? Recognizing His great mercy towards us. And the reason why we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, it's an act of worship. It's that is holy and pleasing to Him. Do you know when you come and we worship together and we offer all that we are, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our spirit, our giftedness, and that we offer all that we have, our money, our possessions, our relationships, our reputations, our skills and abilities. You see, that is a surrendering to God, and that is a lifelong journey. Okay? And so the first step is experiencing God's grace through salvation. The second step is surrendering your life to God. It's not what you do that matters in life. It's who you are becoming. And as parents, that's our desire, is to see our children not as what they've accomplished, but as who they become. They become people who love and are tender-hearted, that sacrifice and serve others. It's by what? Goes back to verse 1, doesn't it? It's by you and I offering ourselves, our lives, all that we are and all that we have to God. You know what God wants most? He wants you. He wants that relationship with you. Then we get to... I've got a big one here with a circle, so that means I've got a note over here. Oh, here's the example. I thought it was pretty good. It's like surrender is like the difference between a white flag and a wedding. You ever thought of that? Both are symbols of surrender. The white flag of surrender is the one of defeat and giving up. It represents what you lose. A wedding is a different kind of surrender. In a wedding, you surrender your heart out of love and relationship. It is not all about what you lose, but rather what you gain. So God wants to see when you surrender, it's not what you're giving up, it's what you're gaining. God wants you to know that His challenge to surrender is about a wedding, not a white flag. All right, we're going to move on to the next one. Separate from the world. This is the one that we all gets us. It says your relationship to the world's value. And the verse says what? Let me get there. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Starts with a negative command. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Stop allowing yourselves to be molded by the influence and pressures of this present world system. Stop it. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. If you looked at other verses in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, John would say, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. Y'all been reading Ecclesiastes? Wasn't that wonderful? That's exactly what this is saying. The world is passing away. And anything that you're pursuing after the world, it's like blowing in the wind. It's vanity above vanities. And so the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. It should be an encouragement. We all have battles, don't we? Chip puts it, we battle with sex, status, and stuff. He also says we battle with pleasure, possessions, and positions. We live in a materialistic, sex-driven society. And we buy way too often into a second-rate fun where we live with guilt and pain. God doesn't desire that for His people. He doesn't desire that for you. He doesn't desire it for me. But the positive command there is what? But allow yourself to what? Allow yourself to be completely changed from the inside out, thinking and behaving by allowing God's Spirit to change you moment by moment in this renewing process. You see, it's something that God is doing. That word transformed comes from the metamorphos in the English, metamorpho, in the Greek word. And that has to do with what? Changing from within. And God wants to change you and me by the power of the Spirit from within. It's not what we do, but what God is doing in us and through us. And we are surrendering to that. We're going back to the old world poker tour, and those guys that get it, they say, I think I've got it, so I'm going all in. They're risking everything. And God wants you and me to go all in with Him. Do you see that? And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's something God does, but it is something that we are co-laborers with Him in that process. Transformation, renewing, is a continual refocus. Colossians tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Renewing occurs in the mind. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's out of 2 Corinthians. And then in Romans 8, 5, and 6, it's saying renewing is a supernatural work of the Spirit. It says, those who live according to sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit's desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, renewing your mind is going to tell us in Romans that we must hear God's word. It says, consequently, faith comes what? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So, reading God's word is another way of renewing our mind. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, and what is written in it, because the time is near. You study God's word, doesn't it say? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman who works, who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Meditating on God's word is another way that you renew your mind. It says in Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. It's like that old cow chewing its cud. You just continually meditate on the word of God, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. There's a reward, guys, for renewing your mind and meditating. And then to memorize God's word. It says in Psalms, how can a young man keep his ways pure? by living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Now, if you look at the word, how do you handle the word? If you take and only hear the word, you have some benefit, but what happens? You don't have a stronghold on the word. When you read the word, now you've got a partial grip, don't you? When you study the word, you got another firmer grip. When you meditate, and then when you memorize God's word, you're holding the truth of the word of God. It strengthens you that you hold on to. It's a neat little example of taking your hand and saying, how do you handle the word of God? And if you're only hearing, you're missing a lot. And so to renew your mind, it's going to take more than all that. Remember, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, but God's Spirit is working, and you are what? You are co-laboring with Him in doing that. The purpose of transformation is to get God's best so that you may test by experience that what God's will is. If your diet is of the world instead of the word, stop it. What's your diet? Is it always of the world? I told our Sunday school class, you know, the internet's good and the cell phones are good, but I am afraid when I looked at this weekend at our children, our grandchildren, our children, they were all this all the time. And it was listening to this music, and it was, you know, looking at this or doing that. And I'm afraid we have such a instantaneous access to the things of the world that that is another tool, I believe, that the enemy has. Didn't I have when I was growing up, I had the cell phones. Did you? You didn't have a cell phone growing up. But they do now. Renewing your mind, transformation. Stop it if your diet is of the world instead of the word. Transformation begins with putting the word of God in your mind. That metamorphosis, being having a form altered. It's a radical change from the inside out. Believers achieve this state of metamorphosis by the operation of the Holy Spirit, renewing your mind, making it possible for the believer to prove and to test in order to find that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And those words meaning, that good meaning a winsome, attractive, beautiful, richly satisfying, pleasing, acceptable to God, and well-pleasing to us, and perfect according to design, maximizing our fullest potential in fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. So, we begin to take our relationship with God first is what? Surrender to God. Our relationship to this world system, what would the word say? It's going to say separate from this world. Then we get to the verse that talks about having a right view of ourself. Chip actually called this having a sober self-assessment. A sober self-assessment. Read that. We'll read those verses. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Wow. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Here's that staccato. You see that? All these things that come up. You know, there's three questions that we ask in our life. The basic questions are, who am I? That has to do with identity. Where do I belong? That has to do with security. And what am I supposed to do with my life? That has to do with significance. You're going to find in verse 3 there, the answer there, as we look at the command and the identity of the principle, is don't think wrongly about yourself. Be honest in your self-assessment. Avoid both arrogance and false humility. And then you begin to see, where do I belong? Verses 4 and 5 says, we are part of the body of Christ. You're a part of God's church, the universal church, but you are part of the body of Fairway Baptist Church. Recognize your strengths and weaknesses, as well as the strengths and weaknesses of others. You see, where I may be strong, someone else is weak. And where I am weak, someone else is strong. And we kind of tend to come together and to encourage one another. That beseeching, I beseech you, brethren, I want to come alongside you. That's what the Greek word means, to come alongside. That beseeching. And so we come alongside one another. And then we find significance in that when we do what God has created us to do in the church, you have a gift. Fairway needs you to use your gift. God has gifted each one of us. And find where God has gifted you and what? Plug in. Find significance in serving in this church. Then we get to the next section there. It says that we have a sober assessment of ourselves. We see God for who He is. And I love this. When you and I see God for who He is, we begin and understand the truth about who He is, then you and I begin to understand the truth about who we are and the truth about each other. You see, we're all sinners. We've all blown it. And it's only by God's grace that we're here tonight. I'll stop there. I can chase that one out. Serving in love. Look what it says here. Love must be sincere. One translation says, love without hypocrisy. Okay? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And I put this in there. Serving in love means to be in authentic community. And what does that mean? Being in an authentic community, it says here, love without hypocrisy. It means don't hide behind a mask. Take off the mask. Quit hiding the real you. And what is authentic community? It says in this study, the real you meeting real needs for the right reason in the right way. Now, what does that mean? And we'll look at that. Why does it matter? You see, we need one another. Human beings need connection in order to feel love. How can I experience authentic community? Are you being honest, open, transparent, sincere? Are you connecting with God's people because you love them and they love you? How will the world know that we are His disciples? What does the Word say? They'll know that we are His disciples in that what? We have love one for another. Jesus said that we are to love one another as He has loved us. I'm going to tell you, I'm kind of a hard guy to love. And you may be a hard person to love as well. We don't have a choice. God says we are to love as He has loved. And it's not based on position. It's not based on where you live or what you drive or how you look. It's not all of that. You love because Christ first loved us. The most attractive you can be is to be the real you. The most attractive you can be is to be the real you. If the real you, which is that person that really is authentic, meets real needs, that means it's beyond convenience. It's easy to meet the convenient needs, but going above and beyond, going the second mile, going the third mile, for the right reason, it's to serve others. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but I come to serve and give my life a ransom for many. You see, the right way is we are to pursue strangers, pursue other people. It's easy to love those who love you. And then we get to the next part that talks about supernaturally responding to evil with good. Wow. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of what? High position? No. It says low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, have you heard this before? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Here's the key. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We live in an evil world. I don't know if you know that. All you got to do is walk outside these walls. We have people continually wanting to sue us at Texhoma for something that sometimes there's justification, and many times it's all about the money. And how do you respond to those people? You know, and I'm sitting there and I get angry and, you know, and I'm thinking, God, you know, I don't go around talking. I'm learning this. I'm learning to go to God in prayer instead of going to others and venting and saying things I wish sometimes I hadn't said. You see, the command, bless those who persecute you. This is not natural. We said this other night when we were praying, and Thomas had put our enemies. I appreciate that, because that is what God commands us to do. He says we are to bless those who persecute us. I want their salvation and God's best for them. You ever, do you really, can you really truly say that? If your enemy, those people that hurt you and abuse you and use you, and have we come to the point of praying for their salvation? Convicted, we haven't prayed for our president and for his salvation. And our governor and our leaders the way that I should. That was from last Sunday's lesson. Wow. And it was we would pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit would live within them and they would make good, sound decisions for the best and for peace. You see, we are to pray for those so that we might have a life that is tranquil and peaceful. And yet, I believe our world would be, I believe our nation would be a lot different if God's people would consistently take that command to heart. Don't take your own revenge. Do to them what Jesus has done for me. Release them to the right, release your right to God. It says, repay evil with good. Don't be the prisoner. Forgive. Forgive. This is what I put down here. Be the victor and not the victim. You see, if you and I continually to hold on to anger and we choose not to forgive, we become the victim and not the victor. And it will tear you up. God knew that. He knows that. Why does He tell us here to bless those who persecute you? To pray for their salvation. Don't take revenge. Leave that to God. Do not let do to them what Jesus has done for you. And by doing, you will overcome evil. God will overcome the evil with good. How am I doing on time, Danella? Am I there? All right. I'm going to conclude. There's 4 points that actually was brought up here. This being a disciple, a learner, an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying, how to practically live in this world, to be in the world but not be of the world. It's not easy. It's not easy. To live like a Christian is not to pursue the good life, but it is to pursue the God life. Words like surrender and obedience, authenticity, sacrifice, forgiveness will test you. It will test me. It will stretch you and it will stretch me way beyond our comfort zone. It is the only life worth living, though. Do you know that? We can do it. Now that sounds awfully arrogant, doesn't it? He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I get up here and say, we can do it. It's not dependent upon your strength or my strength. Or our power. My power, your power. God has given you and me the Holy Spirit as a constant companion and guide. And He is the source of that power. He is the source of the power. Thirdly, we need community. It's my desire, one, to see this whole church full with people who are authentic and are pursuing a relationship with God and with one another. And some of you guys just blow me away with how you love and you care and you share and you do life in Christ. And you are the example to me. And it says that's what we are to be. We are not only need the Holy Spirit, but we need each other. And I am so short. I tell you, me and my wife would rather stay home. It's not that we don't like to come or we don't love people. I heard this guy say one time, I want to be friendly, I just don't want to be friends. I thought, wow, wait a minute. But we get like that sometimes, don't we? And yet we're robbing each other when we fail to take seriously the assembling of ourselves together. Because in that, when I look over and I see you worshiping and you worshiping and you worshiping with a sincere heart and with a spirit and the stage and Brian and leading and the worship team and leading out and their focus is not on performance, but their form, and not on rules and not on regulations and not on figuring all this stuff out, but their desire is to see God's glory in this place. because He is present. He is present with us. He's present here tonight. So we need each other. We need people who know us, who love us, who support us, who pray for us, who correct us, and show us by example what it means to be a disciple, a learner that's surrendered to God, that's separate from the world, that has a sober assessment of who they are, who actually serve in love and who supernaturally respond to evil with good. When you see that, it just blows you away because you know that is not natural, it is of God. When you do that, it blows you away. Because you say, that's not natural. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? And God says, because I love you and I'm living in you and I'm wanting others to see me through you. That's neat. Wow. How am I doing on time? I haven't heard yet. We there? 7:26, 4 minutes. I can give you an example. Young kid at college. There's a church across the street. Kid didn't have anything. He had shorts, came in with shorts and flip-flops and an old ragged shirt. The church was small, but it was packed. And the kid walks in, he walks down, he can't find a seat. And he comes like he would come down this aisle, and he's set right here on the floor. And he didn't fit in. He was a stranger. And this old deacon got up from the back and he walked down the aisle in his three-piece suit and he come and he sat by this young man who was sitting by himself. And the preacher got up to preach and the preacher says, I don't know what to say. He said, because what I say, you're going to forget soon after you leave. But what you've just seen, you will never, never forget. That is by God's Spirit moving in such a way. It did it in Paul's life. It did it in Moses' life, Abraham, Isaac, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God that you and I have, and He's done it in our life if we are authentic people of faith in Jesus. We need community. Don't settle for shallow, superficial relationships. Take the time to pursue authentic community. And lastly, life is a grace journey. Life is a grace journey. The journey has many surprises. Isn't that the truth? And unexpected detours. Some days the life is of faith and grace, and the journey is easy and filled with joy, and some days the journey is incredibly hard and filled with confusion. And yes, we sin, and we fail, and we stumble along the way. If anybody's in here is perfect, I'm not. I don't know enough to be standing here tonight, to be honest with you. But I know that God is a God of grace and love, and that He saved me when I knelt by my bed and said, God, I'm tired of being a hypocrite. I'm tired of looking like someone that I'm not. And I believe and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to forgive me. And that was 1981, 82, right around there, when I came back from college. You see, I was involved in evangelism explosion. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was singing in the choir. And God got a hold of my heart, and I could sit there, and I shook all the way home. Because it's an act, a working of the Holy Spirit, that God saves you. It's not out of somebody trying to convince you, but it's out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should be praying about, Thomas. We don't try to convince anybody. We pray, God, you bring the conviction and you bring salvation that's genuine by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Wow. Remind us, God, that you are a Father who is patient, who is not as concerned about our perfection, that you are our progress. And I believe God wants us to be happy. Blessed are those. You get back there, blessed, blessed, blessed. That means happy. But more, God wants us to be holy. He's more concerned about your holiness, my holiness, than he is than your happiness. You'll be happy in Christ because you'll have joy that the world does not know. What does sin do? It robs us of the joy of that relationship. So, enjoy the journey. May you experience that richness of life that is all in Christ.